And Al-Dhahabi said in his book, Abu Darda kana alima ahli Sham. The scholar of Sham was Abu Darda. Wa muqri'u ahli Dimashq wa qadihim wa faqihihim. He was also the reciter. He used to teach Quran, and he was also the scholar that is well versed in fiqh, and he was also the judge of Sham. And then the other person was Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and Mu'adh ibn Jabal had prior experience because he was the teacher, the ambassador that the Prophet ﷺ handpicked to go teach people Islam in Yemen. And then Umar picked him to go to Palestine and teach people Islam in Palestine. Umar ibn al-Khattab said about him, عَجِزَةِ النِّسَاءُ أَنْ يَلِدْنَ مِثْلَ مُعَاذ. He said, women cannot give birth to somebody like Mu'adh anymore. He said that nobody will come that is like Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, he's one of the scholars of this ummah, he used to say, حَدِّثُونَ عَنِ الْعَاقِلَيْنِ. He said, told me about the two smart, intelligent, or well-learned people. And they would ask, who are they? And he would say, Abu Darda wa Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And they were both in the school of Asham. And Umar ibn al-Khattab gave a final recommendation when he came actually to Asham. He gathered all the armies in a place called Al-Jabiya, which is where the Golan Heights, the hills of Al-Jolan today. And he said, started giving him recommendation. And one of his recommendation, he said, "Man kana yuridu an yas'ala 'an al-fiqh, falyati Mu'adh ibn Jabal." He said, whoever wants to learn about fiqh, let him come to Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And as we said, Ubadah ibn Samit and Abu Darda were also in the area. Ubadah ibn Samit, he was well known in Qadha, in the judgment. He was a judge, and he was also one of the teachers of Al-Quran Al-Karim. The last school I will briefly speak of will be the school of Egypt, Al-Madrasa Al-Misriya. And there were also many Sahaba in Egypt. However, Uqba ibn Amir is the one that stood out. And he was the one that took care of teaching Islam, fiqh, and Quran in Egypt. We see from this brief summary that Umar ibn Khattab settled and he wanted to settle Islam and the knowledge of this religion in the hearts and in the new territory, as this would be the true goal and the true purpose of conquering these territories, as we will see. And he told people to learn Quran, and then he also recommended in one of his narrations, he said, تعلم العربية فإنها تثبت العقل وقال تعلم النحو كما تتعلمون السنن والفرائض. He said, learn Arabic because that will make you stronger in this religion, it will make you learn it better. And he said, learn grammar and learn how to learn the rules of the language as well. And he also said, تَعَلَّمُوا إِعْرَابَ الْقُرْآنِ كَمَا تَتَعَلَّمُونَ حِفْظًا. He said, as much as you learn Qur'an, learn the meaning of the words and learn the grammar of the Qur'an itself. So we will stop there on his interest, Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, in the knowledge of Islam and the spreading Islam. And we will take a leap and start talking about the conquests. We will start, inshallah, with the conquest of Asham. And in many scholar books, actually, they start in the conquest of Iraq. However, chose to start in Asham because that's when the Prophet and the armies that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq used to send Amr ibn al-As to go into Palestine, Shurahbil ibn Hasana to Jordan, and Yazid to the area of Al-Balqa. And he asked Abu Ubaidah to go directly to Homs. So it was not a south to north invasion. It was basically going through the desert and attacking and going into to hit the Byzantine army directly where it hurts, into the main areas. And at the same time, he sent Khalid ibn al-Walid to al-Iraq to start fighting the Persian Empire. And in that, there is really very genius planning. He kept both empires busy on two different fronts. So no, if he started attacking Byzantium, then there may be some coalition between Persia and Byzantium to crush the Muslim army. But here he kept both empires busy with fighting against the Muslim armies. And what happened is Byzantium was alerted to the advance of the Muslim army, and there was, as we studied, many skirmishes already between the Byzantine and between the Muslims, starting on the days of the Prophet ﷺ, with Mu'tah, and then the expedition of Usama ibn Zayd, and then later on with Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, later on, as we studied, with Sa'id ibn al-As. So now the four armies are moving to Syria, are moving to Asham, and we saw how the first army of Amr ibn al-As, Shurahbil ibn Hassana, Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan, and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. And later on, he was called, he was given the title Artabun al-Arab, which is, Artabun at that time was the smartest general in Byzantium. And Umar ibn Khattab said, this is our one of our smartest general, and he was called Artabun of Arabia. So Amr ibn al-As said, instead of having four armies spread where we can be sieged and destroyed, he sent to Abu Ubaidah, who was the general commander of this expedition. He said, let's gather together. And Abu Ubaidah chose this area, which is currently in the Golan Heights. It's called Al-Jabiya. And he decided to gather all the armies. And this small river, brothers, that goes into the Jordan River, this is called the River of Al-Yarmouk. And the Muslim army camped in Al-Jabiya, close to Al-Yarmouk. The Byzantine army left Damascus and got closer to them, and these were in the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and this was the 13th year after Hijrah. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah sent to Hiraql, and he started negotiating a peace treaty, sulh. He said, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, he said, you will have three choices, like Muslims will do in all their wars. He said, number one, you can accept Islam and you will become one of us. You have our rights and you have our duties. The second is we will have sulh or treaty or peace treaty. And at that time, we will sit down and negotiate. Or the third thing is you can have war or we can have the fighting. Heraclius himself said to his advisors, صالحوهم. Let's have a treaty with them. And we know Heraclius had many encounters with the messengers of the Prophet ﷺ. And then he had this famous interaction with Abu Sufyan. And he told Abu Sufyan, if what you're telling me is true about Muhammad ibn Abdullah ﷺ, then he will own what is under my feet today. And he was in Damascus. So he knew where the truth was, and he started to convince his advisors and his bishops that let's have peace with them. And he said, "In صالحتموهم على نصف الشام خير لكم من أن يأخذوها." He said, "Give him half of Syria. It's better than they will take it all." He said, "We will be defeated." The bishops, the generals, thought, what are you talking about? We are the Byzantine Empire. We are the mighty army that defeated Persia. We are the superpower, and we're going to be scared and deliver half of Asham to these Bedouins coming out of Arabia? No way. And they decided that they will fight against the Muslim army. In Safar, in the month of Safar, the Muslim army started gathering in the area of Al-Yarmouk. And they camped there for 3 months, for Safar, Rabi' al-Awwal, and Rabi' al-Thani. And Abu Ubaidah started counting his army, and he had 30,000 fighters. And he started counting the Byzantine army, and there were 300,000 soldiers. So they were outnumbered 10-1. And Abu Ubaidah sent to Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah please with him, sent to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. These are all in the days of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq so far, all these stages of operations. And he sent to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he said, I want help, I want support, I want more soldiers. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq decided to draw the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and help Abu Ubaidah with the sword of Allah that was in Iraq fighting the battles against Persian Empire. And that was Khalid ibn al-Walid. He asked Khalid to immediately go and support Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah because there is an imminent battle where Muslims are outnumbered and they'll need the people that are with Khalid, and they also need the genius of Khalid ibn al-Walid in war. And Khalid was one of the best planners and was the best leaders and commanders and on the battlefield. Khalid asked how long would it take him to get to Al-Jabiya? How long would it take him to get to the area of Al-Yarmouk? And they told him that there is really, you cannot cross this dirt, this dry, wild desert. You have to go into the route, the long routes down south and then north, because there are wells and there are places for your camels to rest. And that will take you a month. It will take you a month to go help Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. And he said, no way. The whole thing will be over by the time we get there. And he only had supporting Abu Ubaidah with only 6,000. So there will be 36 of them instead of 30,000 of them. And he said, what, and he started thinking, how can he get there? They said, you will die, your army will die, and your camels will die. But that did not stop the genius of Khalid ibn al-Walid from thinking about how to do this, how to cross this dry desert. What he did is he took double the number of camels that his army will need. And he let the camels get very thirsty. And the camels have reservoirs of water in their bodies where they can store water for long trips. And after he made those camels very thirsty, he let them drink a lot of water where these reservoirs in their bellies were filled with water. And what he did is he will take that double number of the camels, and in the middle of the road, he stopped and he sacrificed half of the camels. He used the water inside of it to let the other camels drink and continue on with the trip, and the soldiers drink, and he used the meat of these camels to help the soldiers, and he continued on this ingenious plans, and he was able to cross the desert in, as historians said, 5 to 7 days, and he was right there with Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah at the area of Al-Yarmouk. So now in Al-Yarmouk there is 36,000 Muslim fighters. And the general commander became Khalid ibn al-Walid based on the opinion of all the commanders that were there. And Abu Bakr al-Siddiq concurred with that because they knew that Khalid ibn al-Walid had the best chance and the best abilities of leading an army that is overwhelmingly outnumbered. And he had an experience with that, with the Byzantine in Ghazwat Mu'ta, where there were 3,000 against 200,000. So he did have an experience about how to do this. And what he did is he took the army and he reorganized the battlefield. He, instead of having 5 sections of the army, the heart, the front, the right, the left, and the back, he made 36 of them. And every one of them was 1,000 fighters. So now there is 36 brigades, 36 sections of the army, and he spread them. So it looked for a Byzantine general that there are so many so many brigades and so many little armies here and there. And then when the battle started in Al-Yarmouk, he will take those on the right the one day, and he will take them to the left, and they will take the one on the left and send them to the right. So Byzantine soldier every morning will get up and use the new faces that they're fighting, and they were thinking that new armies kept coming. And to make that trick work better, he would have horsemen at the very back of the army, and he will let them just circle the ground and just let the dust fly up. So the Byzantine generals will look to the horizon and they see people keep coming. So they felt like they're outnumbered. And Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah himself looked at somebody who was saying, ما أكثر الروم وما أقل العرب. He said, how plenty are the room and how small, how few is the Arab, is the Muslim army. And Abu Ubaidah said, do not say that. He said, ما أقل الروم وما أكثر العرب. He said, the Rome, the Byzantine are so few. And the Muslims are so many. And he said, إِنَّمَا نُنصَرُ بِإِيمَانِنَا. He said, our victory doesn't come from our numbers. Our victory come from our iman. And then, and with 36,000 against 300,000, the battle started. One of the heroes of that battle was Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. And we remember from the seerah that Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam and Khalid ibn al-Walid has a trait that was not there in Persia, Byzantine, or entire Arabia, except for these two men. Is they were able to equally fight with both swords, right and left. And they would direct their horses with their legs. And they will make an impact on the way they fight when they go into the army. And the first group, the first 1,000 that went into the battle was the one that was led by Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. And he penetrated the Byzantine army with his 1,000 from the heart to the back. He just went through the army and came back. And that was very morally encouraging to the Muslim army and very morally defeating to the Byzantine army to see this small group so brave just penetrate through the heart of an army of 3,000 people. And the fighting continued for several days, and that was in the month of Jamad al-Akhir in the 13th year of Hijrah, and the Romans were defeated depending on the narration, the third or the fourth day of the battle. And the Byzantine army started fleeing, and they fled into three places. They fled into a city in Jordan today, close to the Jordan River, called Fihl, and to Damascus and to Homs. And Muslims now had dominated the area of Al-Jawlan, of the Golan Heights, and it was called Al-Jabiya at that time, and the area of Al-Yarmouk. While the battle was ending and the fighting was over and the Muslim army started to wrap the battle of Al-Yarmouk, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, passes away and he dies. And Umar ibn al-Khattab becomes the new Khalifa of the Muslim Ummah. Umar ibn al-Khattab, first after he takes the bay'ah, and he hears the news that Khalid ibn al-Walid has been elected as the general commander of the army that is fighting against the Byzantine in Al-Yarmouk, he writes a letter and he sends it to the battlefield. And he writes that letter, and that letter says, and this is the first military order that Umar ibn al-Khattab gives in his days. And he said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, amma ba'd. فإن أبا بكر الصديق خليفة رسول الله قد توفي صلى الله عليه وسلم خليفة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قد توفي. He said Abu Bakr is dead. He's let in the army of Al-Yarmouk who did not know what was going on. He said he's dead. فإن لله وإن إليه راجعون ورحمة الله وبركاته على أبي بكر الصديق العامل بالحق والآخذ بالعرف اللين الستر الوادع السهل القريب الحكيم ونحتسب مصيبتنا فيه ومصيبة المسلمين عامة على الله سبحانه وتعالى. He said he praised Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. He praised his successor, and he said that it is a catastrophe. It's a disaster that happened to the Muslim Ummah by losing this man, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. And then he said, وَقَدْ بَلَغَنَا حِصَارُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ دِمَشْقِ. And this is what happens after Al-Yarmouk, is the Muslim army decided, held a conference. And Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah and the commander at that time, Khalid ibn Walid, said, where do we go from here? Waiting for the news, waiting for the orders of Abu Bakr. I mean, they did not know that Abu Bakr was dead. And they had two options, either to head to Fihl or to head to Damascus. And these are the two closest fortresses and gathering of the Byzantine at that time. And Khalid and Abu Ubaidah agreed that they cannot do either one. If they went up north, they will be attacked from the back. And if they went south, they will be attacked, and they had to leave the area of Al-Yarmouk. So what they did is they kept a small army in Al-Jabiya, and they decided to send a small army into Fihr to just have a small, and this is just a zoom in into the field. They decided to send a small army to Fihr and take most of the army to besiege Damascus. Damascus was the main city and the most fortified city in the entire Sham. And they said, we will keep them busy with a smaller army, we'll take most of the soldiers to Damascus, and that way we cannot be attacked from the back. And if this army defeated, we will have time to pull back. And that's what they did. So Umar knew that they are under the walls, they are around the walls of Damascus. So he said, وَقَدْ بَلَغَنَا حِصَارُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ دِمَشْقِ. We heard about you besieging Damascus. وَقَدْ وَلَّيْتُكَ جَمَاعَةَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And the letter was to Abu Ubaidah. He said, now you become the commander of the Muslims. You are the commander of the general commander. Now, that means that Khalid bin Walid is being demoted. Khalid bin Walid has been taken off the commandership, and Abu Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah becomes the commander. He said, ثَبْثُثْ سَرَايَاكَ فِي نَوَاحِ أَهْلِ حِمْسِ وَدِمَشْقَ وَمَا سِوَاهَا مِنْ أَرْضِ الشَّامِ. He said, keep on. Continue on to Damascus and Hims. And then continue on to Asham. Just go on, and as long as you're victorious, keep going. وَانْظُرْ ذَا فِي ذَٰلِكَ بِرَأِيكَ وَمَنْ حَضَرَكَ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He said, consult the Muslims around you and do whatever you see proper. And he said, وَلَا يَحْمِلَنَّكَ قَوْلِ هَذَا عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَرِّي عَسْكَرَكَ فَيَطْمَعُ فِيكَ عَدُوَّكَ. He said, but do not be so enthusiastic with what I say so you would just endanger your soldiers. It means do not rush. Do not leave your back unprotected while you're doing that. And he said, وَلَكِنْ مَنْ اسْتَغْنَيْتَ عَنْهُ فَسَيِّرْهُ وَمَنْ احْتَجْتَ إِلَيْهِ فِي حِصَارِكَ فَاحْتَبِسْهُ. He said, whoever you need in your siege in Damascus, keep them around you. And those who you think you don't need, let them go and keep the Byzantine busy in other places. He meant Fihr and Hims. He said, فَلْيَكُنْ فِي مَنْ تَحْتَبِسْ خَالِدِ بْنِ الْوَلِيدِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا غِنَى بِكَ عَنْهُ. He said, the ones that you are keeping, keep Khalid, because Khalid is very important. You cannot let Khalid go. Don't let Khalid leave you. So he knew the importance of Khalid. So why did he demote Khalid? And we will talk about that. Abu Ubaidah sends a letter back to Umar ibn al-Khattab. And he said, من أبي عبيدة بن الجراح ومعاذ بن جبل. Muadh was with him, and he was one of his advisors, and they wrote one letter to Umar ibn al-Khattab. سلام عليكم. إنا نحمد إليك الله الذي لا إله إلا هو. أما بعد. He said, يا عمر. Now, Umar was advising Abu Ubaidah. Abu Ubaidah did not just salute and said, okay, now he's starting advising Umar back. He said, ya Umar, أصبحت وقد وليت أمر أمة محمد. Now you are the ruler, you are, and the Ummah, the Muslim nation is in your custody now. He's telling him what is the responsibility of Umar now. And we know how Umar felt responsible. He said, أحمرها وأسودها. يقعد بين يديك العدو والصديق. He said, now you are governor, you are ruling on everybody. The black, the red, the white, all of them now under you. والشريف والوضيع. The honorable, the elite, and the poor. والشديد والضعيف. The strong and the weak. ولكل عليك حق. And everybody has rights on you. I mean, as if Umar needed more burden, he's telling him, everybody has right on you, Umar ibn al-Khattab. وَحَقُّهُ مِنَ الْعَدْلِ. And his rights are the justice. You have to be just. Here's the good advice from the Sahaba that loved each other and had a goal of the hereafter in front of them. فَانْظُرْ كَيْفَ تَكُونُ يَا Umar. So review yourself. Review your actions, ya Umar, and how you do it. وَإِنَّا نُذَكِّرُكَ يَوْمًا تُبْلَى فِيهِ السَّرَائِرِ. And we are reminding you, me and Mu'adh, meaning Abu Ubaidah and Mu'adh, or the day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's in your heart. He's reminding him of the day of judgment. وَتَنْكَشِفُ فِيهِ الْعَوْرَاتِ وَتَظْهَرُ فِيهِ الْمُخَبَّاتِ وَتَعْنُو فِيهِ الْوُجُوهُ لِمَلِكٍ قَاهِرٍ. قهرهم بجبروته والناس له داخرون. He said, remember the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dominates the scene of the day of judgment, and everybody is subject to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment. ينتظرون قضاءه, waiting for his judgment. ويخافون عقابه ويرجون رحمته. Everybody fears Allah's punishment and hope for his mercy. And then he said, وَإِنَّهُ بَلَغَنَا أَنَّهُ يَكُونُ فِي هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ رِجَالٌ إِخْوَانُ الْعَلَانِيَةِ أَعْدَاءُ السَّرِيرَةِ. He said, in this ummah, subhanallah, how true this is, in this ummah there will be men who are brothers on the surface and enemies in the heart. He said, there will be people in this ummah who towards each other, when they talk to each other and meet with, they are brothers. إِخْوَانُ الْعَلَانِيَةِ. On the surface and in public, they are brothers. And in the hearts, they are enemies. They don't love each other. They don't like each other. وَإِنَّا نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. And we ask Allah refuge from that. He said, I want to be your brother in public announcing and also in the heart. فَلَا يَنْزِلُ كِتَابُنَا مِنْ قَلْبِكَ بِغَيْرِ الْمَنْزِلَةِ الَّتِي أَنْزَلْنَاهَا مِنْ أَنفُسِنَا. So don't take my letter and my advice in a way that will make you angry or make you arrogant. Just know how we truthful to you and how true advice that we are giving to you and reminding you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khalid ibn al-Walid did not know about this book. And he kept going like he is the commander. He was leading the prayer and he was commanding the army and he will say do this and do that. And some historians say the letter of Umar came during the battle of Al-Yarmouk. So Abu Ubaidah did not let anybody know that there is change of leadership. So the army will get confused and the battle will be affected. After everything settled, Khalid ibn al-Walid hears, and most scholars say it was at the gates of Damascus when that happened. He came to Abu Ubaidah. He said, يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكَ. May Allah forgive you. أَتَاكَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِالْوِلَايَةِ. You had the orders of Amir al-Mu'mineen to be the commander. فَلَمْ تُعَلِّمْنِي. And you didn't let me know. وَأَنْتَ تُصَلِّي خَلْفِي. And you're praying behind me. You are the commander and you're letting me lead. Means not only the prayer, but just leading the affairs of the army. And what's sultan? Sultanak? You are the leader. You are the, why are you letting me do this? Abu Ubaidah said, وَأَنْتَ يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكَ. And you, Allah may also forgive you. ما كنت لأعلمك ذلك حتى تعلمه من عندي غيري. I wouldn't let you know unless you know it from somebody else. I would not come and let you know. He said, I wouldn't do it to you. وما كنت لأكسر عليك حربك حتى ينقضي ذلك كله. And I will not ruin your plans and your leadership of the army until it all settles down. Meaning there was some preparation. The army was in certain type of movement. He did not want to disrupt that. Then he said, ثُمَّ قَدْ كُنْتُ أُعْلِمُكَ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ. And then I would let you know. After everything settles, the army and the position and everything is fine, then I would let you know. And he said, وَمَا, here's the beauty of Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, who the Prophet ﷺ said, he is أَمِينُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. He is the secretary, the custodian of this ummah. He said, وَمَا سُلْطَانُ الدُّنْيَا أُرِيدُ. I don't want the leadership in this dunya. I don't care about these titles, this commandership. He said, وَمَا سُلْطَانُ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لِلدُّنْيَا أَعْمَلُ. And I'm not doing this for dunya. I'm not working for this life. وَإِنَّمَا تَرَى. And everything you see around you, all these conquests, all these cities, all these palaces. I mean, these Arabs were coming out of the desert and they're seeing the palaces of Damascus and the palaces of Asham. He said, everything you see around you, سَيَصِيرُ إِلَى زَوَالٍ وَانْقِطَاعٍ. This will go into, they will perish and will go away. وَإِنَّمَا نَحْنُ إِخْوَانُ. We are only brothers. وَقُوَّامٌ بِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلٍ. And we go by the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, وَمَا يَضُرُّ الرَّجُلَ أَنْ يَلِيَ عَلَيْهِ أَخُوهُ فِي دِينِهِ وَلَا دُنْيَاهُ. He said, what harm that one brother will be a commander on the other brothers in this dunya, in this life? There is no harm in that. It doesn't matter who the commander is. He's telling him, what difference does it make? فَلْيَعْلَمُ الْوَالِي أَنَّهُ يَكَادُ أَنْ يَكُونَ أَدْنَاهُمَا إِلَى الْفِتْنَةِ وَأَوْقَعُهُمَا إِلَى الْخَطِيئَةِ. He said, the commander is actually the more vulnerable to fall in sin. and to make mistakes. So he said, I was not rushing to be the commander, Abu Ubaidah. So I will let you be the commander as long as possible, because the commander is the more responsible. And the sin of the commander is more than anybody that is under him. إِلَّا مَنْ عَصِمَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ except those Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect, وَقَلِيلٌ مَا هُمْ and they are very few. And he gave the book of Umar ibn al-Khattab to Khalid ibn al-Walid. Now I would like to stop here and maybe that all we will have time to, because scholars spoke a lot about Khalid and Umar. And they kept talking about it as if there are enemies or there is animosity between Umar ibn al-Khattab and Khalid ibn al-Walid. And nothing is further from the truth than this. And would like, inshallah, to just talk a little bit about that. Umar ibn al-Khattab, if you just read history on the surface and don't really go into the details and study the acts itself, he demoted Khalid ibn al-Walid twice. This was the first time, and the other one is after Qan-Nisreen. He became a governor of Qan-Nisreen, which is a city in north Syria between Homs and Halab. And he demoted him twice. He took him off his commandership twice. So people say, oh, he just doesn't like Khalid. He does not think that Khalid is a good commander. And there's nothing more, nothing farther than the truth that I just said. The first time that he demoted Khalid ibn al-Walid was this in the 13th year after Hijrah. And there were many, many different reasons why that happened. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, and Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, they had different policies. That like any different presidents, whatever you like, everybody has a different way of governing. Doesn't mean one of them wrong and the other one right. It's just different way of governing the ummah, different way of running the affairs of the states. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq did not believe in a strong centralized government. He believed in his own way that he will send somebody who he trusts, a commander that he will send out, and he will let them do whatever they want. And they will leave it up to their judgment to carry on with whatever choices they make, whether it's in a conquest, on a battlefield, or in their affairs with the soldiers. Umar ibn al-Khattab believed in more responsibility in the central government. We see how he wanted to know about everything. He had this inspector general, the husba. He wanted to know every single man that he appointed. He wouldn't just appoint them and let them go and say, I trust you, go do whatever you want. He wanted to know exactly what they're doing. He said, don't do anything until you come back to me. I need to know. When they wanted to build Al-Basra, he would tell him how wide the street should be and how far the house from the house and how you build the roof and how you do the walls. He wants to give instructions for everything, because he felt ultimate responsibility lays with him. So he wanted to make these decisions. And what Abu Khalid ibn al-Walid had a lot of improvisation during the Ridda, Hurub al-Ridda, that Umar did not approve of. And he had a lot of improvisation and improvised in Iraq. And he continues to improvise a lot in Asham. That was his style. He was taking leadership and taking command. Umar did not like this, and he asked Abu Bakr more than once to let Khalid step down and let somebody else go up there and lead, who will consult with Medina, who will consult with the Khalifa before they act. And Abu Bakr will not do it. But when Umar took over, then the first thing he did is he wanted his policies and not personal against Khalid ibn al-Walid. He wanted the way he governs everybody else to go on with Khalid. But Khalid will not respond. Khalid is so independent. Khalid is so individual in his own style that Umar knows that there is no point of having continuous conflict with this commander. So demote him and put somebody else who would listen and obey. So that is one thing. And And this, the evidence from that comes from the opening speech of Umar ibn al-Khattab during his assumption of the Khilafah. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ ابْتَلَاكُمْ بِي وَابْتَلَانِي بِكُمْ. Allah is testing you with me and testing me with you. He said, this is a test for both of us. And he said, وَأَبْقَانِي بَعْدَ صَاحِبِي. Allah made me live after Abu Bakr. This is the fact. فَوَاللَّهِ لَا يَحْضُرُنِي شَيْءٌ مِّنْ أَمْرِكُمْ فَيَلِيهِ أَحَدٌ دُونِي. He said, whatever affair that is related to the Muslims, I should look into it. I'm the one that is responsible for it. And that's what his style of government was. And then he said, وَلَئِنْ أَحْسَنَ الْوُلَاةُ لَأَحْسِنَنَّ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَئِنْ أَسَاءُ لَأُنَكِّلَنَّ بِهِمْ. He said, those who do good and follow the orders, then I will do good with them. And those who do not and they do bad deeds, then I will punish them. And then in another speech in At-Tariq al-Islami, he said, أَرَأَيْتُمْ. He told the people, do you see, إِذَا اسْتَعْمَلْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ خَيْرَ مَنْ أَعْلَمْ ثُمَّ أَمَرْتُهُ بِالْعَدْلِ أَقَضَيْتُ مَا عَلَيْهِ. He said, what do you think? If I gave your custody into somebody that I, the best that I know, and then I gave him recommendation for justice and fairness, would that be enough? They said, na'am. Yes, if you choose the best leader and you give him recommendation of the best deeds, then that would be the best, that you would do your duty. He said, la, no, I would not do it. He said, حتى أنظر في عمله, until I go and review what he does, أعمل بما أمرته أم لا. Did he do what I told him to do or not? So that was the style of Umar ibn al-Khattab in government, and that would not go with what Khalid ibn Walid wanted to do. And Malik ibn Anas wrote that he said, when Umar took the Khilafah, he wrote a letter to Khalid. He said, لا تعطي شاتا ولا بعيرا إلا بأمري. Do not give, do not distribute any wealth, not a sheep, not any camel, until you come to me. You ask me first. Khalid wrote him a letter back, and that was on the second stage when Khalid was governor of Qanisrin. He said, إِنَّا أَن تَدَعْنِي وَعَمَلِي وَإِلَّا فَشَأْنُكَ بِعَمَلِكَ. He said, you either leave me alone, let me do it, or take me out, or just let me, or leave me. Or relieve me from my duty. Jazakallah khair. And Umar said, ما صدقت الله إن كنت أشرت على أبي بكر بأمر فلم أنفذه. He said, I will not be truthful to Allah if I gave advice to Abu Bakr and I don't do it myself. Because he advised Abu Bakr to demote him or to take him, relieve him from his duty. He said, then I would do what I told Abu Bakr to do and I will relieve you from your duties. But the way Khalid received this wasn't the, what some historians put it, like he was angry at Umar and he would not talk to Umar. That did not happen. He did not protest that. He was only sad with, and he just blamed Abu Ubaidah for not telling him earlier. But he did not have any grudges against Umar ibn al-Khattab. And after he became a governor of Qanisrin, Abu Ubaidah made him the governor, and he wrote to Umar, said, listen, I gave this post to Khalid ibn al-Walid. And Umar said, أَمَّرَ خَالِدُ النَّفْسَهُ رَحِمَ اللَّهُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ لَقَدْ كَانَ أَعْلَمَ بِالرِّجَالِ مِنِّي. He said, Khalid deeds made him the commander. Not because Abu Ubaidah made him a commander. It's because he deserves it. And he said, may Allah have mercy on Abu Bakr. He knew Ben better than I did. He said, he was right about Khalid. Khalid is worthy of his post. He's worthy of his commandership. The other reason why Umar ibn al-Khattab relieved Khalid from his duty, he said, to make sure that people understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is behind victory. People started having fitna with Khalid, started thinking, Khalid in Iraq, victory in Iraq. Khalid in Damascus, victory in Damascus. Khalid to Hummus, victory in Hummus. No Khalid in Al-Jisr, defeat in Al-Jisr. So people started associating victory with Khalid ibn al-Walid. And if there is a problem, call Khalid. Well, Khalid is a great commander, but victory in Islam is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Umar ibn al-Khattab said, إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ فُتِنُوا بِهِ. People are being tested with Khalid. فَخِفْتُ أَن يُوكِلُوا إِلَيْهِ وَيُبْتَلُوا بِهِ. I was afraid that they start relying on Khalid and start relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third reason why Umar ibn al-Khattab relieved Khalid from his duty is because the way of Khalid was spending money. We know what al-mu'allafa qulubuhum are. Al-mu'allafa qulubuhum, those are people that come into Islam newly, but they're not strong in their heart with their belief. So the Prophet ﷺ, like after the battle of Hunayn, would give them money and give them gifts and give them the spoils of the war, so they would come more into Islam and learn more about Islam and love this religion that would bring benefit to them in this life, so they understand that this is the religion that will bring benefit to them in the hereafter. And Khalid continued to do that in Asham. So when some of these newly people coming into Islam, he would give them more, and he would give them a lot. And Umar thought that Islam now has come to a point that that doesn't need to be done. And he blamed Khalid on multiple occasions that he should not be doing that, until that last letter he said, do not give one camel until you come to me. And Khalid said, no, you either do it or you'll relieve me. And then he said, no, you're relieved. So that is another conflict in policy between them. Did they love each other? Did they respect each other? Here is the evidence of history of how much these two men had for each other, of true Islamic brotherhood and true Islamic love. Abu Darda, may Allah be pleased with him, the alim, the scholar that was a sahabi, who was in Asham, came to Khalid. Khalid was in Hims in his final days, sick on his deathbed. And by the way, he's buried in this city, in a mosque called Mosque of Khalid ibn al-Walid. And he said, Khalid told Abu Darda, لَإِن مَاتَ عُمَرْ لَتَرَيَنَّ أُمُورًا تُنْكِرُهَا. He said, when if Umar dies, you will see bad things. He said, after Umar, there will be tribulation. A lot of Sahaba knew this, that there is fitan that will happen after Umar dies. Abu Darda said, yes, I know, and I see it. There will be problems when Umar leaves, when Umar goes. And then Khalid said, I thought a lot about Umar and many things that I had disagreement with. And now on my deathbed, I see that everything he did, he said, وَحَضَرَنِي مِنَ اللَّهِ حَاضَرٍ. I knew from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَنَّ عُمَرَ كَانَ يُرِيدُ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ مَا فَعَلْ. That Umar only wanted to please Allah with everything he did to me. Everything he did to me, with demoting me and relieving me from my post, he only wanted to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, and I felt sometimes bad. وَقَدْ كُنْتُ وَجَدْتُ عَلَيْهِ فِي نَفْسِي. Sometimes I would question his judgment. حِينَ بَعَثَ مَنْ يُقَاسِمَنِي مَالِي. He said, when I act and do things with the money that I'm in my custody, and he would review that, I would think, why would he do that? But then I thought, وَكَانَ يُغْلِظُ عَلَيْ وَكَانَتْ غِلْظَتُهُ عَلَى غَيْرِي نَحْوًا مِنْ غِلْظَتِهِ عَلَيْ. But he wasn't only tough with me. He was tough with everybody else. He said, he wasn't Umar, was not discriminating against me, wasn't treated me badly. He was like this with everybody that he gave the custody to. And he said, وَكُنْتُ أَدَلَّ عَلَيْهِ بِقَرَابَتِهِ. He's from his family, by the way. Umar and Khalid are both from the same clan in Quraysh. And he said, and I was in his relative. And Umar is known that he is harder on his relatives than he is on the rest of people. So he said, everything was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after that, he said, this is the final evidence and the most important evidence that they, how Khalid respected Umar. He said, وَجَعَلْتُ وَصِيَّتِي وَتِرْكَتِي وَإِنْفَاذُ عَهْدِي إِلَى عُمَرَ بْنَ الْخَطَّابِ. He said, my will and the custody of my money and the custody of everything I own after I die goes to Umar ibn al-Khattab. Now, if he did not trust Umar and loved Umar and think highly of Umar, he would not make Umar the custodian over his will. And that was the final act of Khalid ibn al-Walid. When Khalid died and the news came to Umar ibn al-Khattab, to al-Madinah, Umar ibn al-Khattab, as we said, he was in the same clan. So his cousins, he heard some crying from the house. And a man came to him and he said, let the women stop crying, because they would not let women cry loudly on people that die. This is haram. And Umar said, دَعْهُنَّ يَبْكِينَ عَلَى أَبِي سُلَيْمَانَ. Let them cry on Abu Sulaiman. Let them cry for Khalid. مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ نَقْعٌ أَوْ لَقْلَقَ. If they're not like hitting, screaming or beating themselves. عَلَى مِثْلِ أَبِي سُلَيْمَانَ فَلْتَبْكِ الْبَوَاكِ. He said, if they don't cry for Khalid, who would they cry for? I mean, this is how much he loved Khalid ibn al-Walid. And then he said, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ أَبَا سُلَيْمَانَ. And Abu Sulaiman is the nickname for Khalid ibn al-Walid. He said, may Allah have mercy on Abu Sulaiman. مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ. With what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better than what he has in this life. وَلَقَدْ مَاتَ فَقِيدًا وَعَاشَ حَمِيدًا. He will be missed after his death, and he was praised as long as he lived. And Khalid ibn al-Walid died in Humus in the 21st year after Hijrah. The Yarmouk was 13 years after Hijrah, so he remained in Asham for 8 years after Al-Yarmouk, and Khalid ibn al-Walid, may Allah have mercy on him, may Allah be pleased with him, died in Asham. So inshallah we'll stop here, and I apologize again for not leaving time for questions and answers, but the subject inshallah will be continued, and we'll continue on the conquest of Asham for the next session. It is time for Salat al-Isha. Right.
Do you want to continue because there is something later in your
turn? Yes, you want.
I'm here, inshallah.